First Thessalonians tonight, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. The Lord willing. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. The Bible says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, tonight we come, and we are a blessed people. We are. Lord, I was just thinking the praises that we heard tonight. Lord, I have a praise. Lord, I thank You. I thank this congregation, Lord. 6 years ago today, they asked me to be their pastor. Lord, it just sort of hit me. Lord, I'm thankful for that. God, I'm grateful for what You're doing in my life and in the life of this church. And Lord, what You're going to continue to do in the days ahead. Lord, we think back to the very moments after we were first saved. What an amazing gift salvation is. Lord, thank You for Your patience and Your gentleness. Thank You that You never give up on us. Never. I ask tonight, as we look into these verses, Lord, we will be encouraged by what Paul is writing to and expressing from his heart to the Thessalonians. Lord, he is just overwhelmed by the good things that are happening in their lives. But he's not surprised because, Lord, he knows and understands and has experienced the power of the gospel. Oh, Lord, tonight I pray, Holy Spirit, be our teacher, our tutor, the one who will remind us of what we've heard in this hour. To God be the glory. We ask and pray these things. Amen. When the gospel is preached, God is there and God is working. Now, you have to understand that that's important. That's significant. Paul not only literally banked his life on that, but that was his ministry. When the gospel is preached, God is there and God is working. Paul would write to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is powerful because sinful people do not like to be told that they can be better. Paul was convinced that the gospel of Christ was powerful because of the difference it had made in his own life, and the same difference it would make in the lives of men and women. That's why Paul did what he did. Tonight, as we begin this, I want you to look in verse 5. First of all, I want you to see the gospel's power. And the amazing thing about verse 5 is that Paul is going to come, this is part of his own personal testimony. Listen to what he says. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." John MacArthur writes, he says, "It's one thing just to have a book that has words in it." He said, "But unless the words are energized, as the Word of God is, by the Holy Spirit," he says, "they're just mere words." And I want you to notice, if you go back to verse 5, Notice what he says. And by the way, in the Greek, it doesn't, the word, it says, but also in power. And then there's no more ends, no more I-ends, because they're all lumped together. And the reason why in the original it does that, because it's not the fact that these are certain words and that the Holy Spirit is this and that there's much conviction or much assurance. He's trying to help you to understand that here's the character and the nature of the gospel in itself. So when you hear us say the gospel, we say we're talking about the Word of God. We came to you in not only in word only. But when we say the gospel, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the power of God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking everything comes to the table when we're talking about the gospel. We're not talking about simply, well, you know, we're going to talk about creation and we'll tell you a little story about the cross. No, no, no. When we talk about the gospel, and by the way, you can look all the way down to verse 10 because there is to the gospel message in itself. Waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That's the resurrection. Even Jesus who delivered us, who rescued us from the wrath of God to come. There's the gospel. So the gospel encompasses everything. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, that's the gospel message. People say, well, who created everything? Jesus did, because He's God the Son. He's the Creator. Well, you know, why did He have to die on the cross? Because the wrath of God was being measured out upon unbelieving mankind. And God had a mission from Genesis chapter 3. God wanted to have you and me. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. God wants us to spend our lives with Him. God, that was His rescue mission to us, to save us from our sin. That's the gospel. Paul comes and listen to what he says. It's the power of the Word of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. One man said this, hearing just the Word of God or even a testimony of God's saving grace is not enough. You say, no, wait a minute, preacher, that's not what you said. No, that's exactly what I said. You see, because not every person is going to receive, not every person is going to hear. You can preach the gospel with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and I mean, you know, and we see it happen time and time again, and there just seems to be no results. Why? Because there's many people in our day who will not hear it. Let me give you an example. Turn to John chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. Look in verses 19 and 20. Everyone who hears will not receive the gospel. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Folks, a lot of people, they don't like just good, what we like, good, strong gospel preaching. They don't like it. Why? It offends them. And you say, well, it's a personality thing. No, 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 no. It's not a personality. My prayer is that when we stand up here, when I stand up here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, that all of a sudden I kind of disappear and all you hear is, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. This is not my opinion. I'm not smart enough. This is what God says. And this is who's going to not only expect out of us, but this is what He's going to inspect in us. 2 Corinthians, turn there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul, again, writing to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, and who's that? That's Satan. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, here you go, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You remember on your way back now to Thessalonians, stop off in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We talked about this the other night. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And this is paramount that you understand this. And it says, and you hath He quickened. That means He's made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, folks, listen to me. I mentioned this Sunday night, but it's important. Because this will take the wind out of everybody's sail who thinks they can be saved when they want to be saved. and when they decide that this is what they want to do. John 6:44 says, "No man cometh unto the Father unless he's drawn." Dead people, spiritually dead, physically dead, they can't respond to anything. People who are physically dead, they can't respond to anything that's alive. Why? They're dead. Spiritually dead folks, and this goes over, you could go to Romans chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It talks about the natural man. He doesn't understand the things of God. Why? Because he's dead in his trespasses and sin. There's nothing in a spiritually dead man that will cause him to be attracted to the things of God. Romans chapter 3. Look there just for a moment. Romans chapter 3. Look in verse 10. Romans 3 verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Why? Because they are dead, Ephesians 2, 1, in their trespasses and sin. Now, Brother David, you're laboring on this point. I'm coming to a head here in a minute. Look in verse 11, verse 12. "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Look down to verse 20 of chapter 3. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Two things there. Number one, it says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. There's not anything you could do in your flesh that would cause God to accept you. Because Isaiah says, on your best day, your human flesh righteousness is nothing more than what? Filthy rags compared to God's holy righteousness. And then he says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Well, he gave it to the Jews to protect them and to do what? To protect them so that if they lived within that perimeter of those ten, they could continue to walk and have fellowship with God. But then what happened? Well, the law also exposes us when we do what? When we break the law. And when we break the law, God calls it what? Calls it sin. That's what it says. Now, look over, if you would, verse 21 of Romans 3. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The righteousness of God without the law. Listen, under the Old Testament law, you could keep all of the commandments and you would still die and go to a devil's hell. Why? Because, why is that? Because you're not holy. But the law can't make you righteous. What makes you righteous? Did you know that Christianity is the only religion that speaks of you receiving a new nature? And when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, what does God do? He gives you His nature. He makes you righteous. But your faith is justified in the death, burial, and resurrection of what Jesus did. The death, He paid your sin debt in full. The burial, the resurrection. If you try to detour and go around Christ, and you can know all the scripture in the world, and folks, you can tell Bible stories, and you can preach and sing, and you can do all these things, but if you go around Christ, you've missed the door. Because He is the door. "No man cometh unto the Father except by Me." Now, here's one side of that argument. Well, why is God being so cruel? And I'm thinking, why is He being so kind and generous to us? Those who say that God's being cruel, why can't He just take other ways? Because there's only one way. And I'm thinking God, being the gentleman that He is and the kind and gracious God that He is, He's given us one way, so we can't miss it. But yet, because it offends people, why? Because light offends people and they will not come to the light. Why? Because their sins will be exposed. John 3:20. Back to Thessalonians. Not everyone will hear the Word of God. Oh, they'll hear it, but do they really hear it? Listen, 1 Corinthians 4:20. "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Paul says it's not in philosophies. That's what he's saying. It's not in teachings. How many religions do you hear of today? They talk about the teachings of Jesus. They talk about the religious philosophies. They talk about postmodernism. They talk about all of these different things. But yet, when you come to what is the gospel message? The gospel is that Jesus suffered and died on the cross, paid your sin debt in full. He was buried. He died. That's why the burial is so important. He died. He died on the cross. There were some who came up with it. That, the swoon theory. You've heard this one, the swoon theory. They said Jesus really didn't die. He sort of passed out and the disciples got him down and they took him and they cooled him off and the doctors got a hold of him. And that's how that was the resurrection. No, the Roman soldier made sure that he died when he put the spear in his side. Because he punctured the thing around his heart and the water and the blood came out. He died. But then see the resurrection. See, nobody has an answer for the resurrection. Because it's of God. That's part of the gospel message. But notice in verse 5, we not only see Paul as part of his personal testimony, but look at that last part. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." And it says, "And in much assurance." That's the King James. Another translation says, "And with great conviction." Why? "As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." That was Paul's personal conviction and witness. Folks, Paul, if we had time, we could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and we could follow his spiritual resume. All the things that he suffered. Acts gives us the three missionary journeys he went on. But you go to 2 Corinthians 12, it gives you his resume of all of his sufferings. And you know what Paul says? Paul says, I don't glory in anything that I've accomplished except my infirmities. Now that sounds like if you put him on TV today and they heard him say that, they'd say, this boy needs help. He glories, he rejoices in his weaknesses, not his strengths. Stay with me. You remember he asked the Lord three times to remove the thorn from his flesh. And what was the Lord's answer to him? "My grace shall be sufficient for you." Paul says, "Therefore, I rejoice in my infirmities." He says, because those are my weaknesses. He says, because not only do I acknowledge, not only do I recognize, he says, not only am I experiencing what these weaknesses are, these infirmities, he says, because in my weakness, he says, those are my strengths, because that's when I ask for God to help me. He's talking about being broken. He's talking about being humbled. He's talking about being dependent upon Almighty God. And you know, in our society, the last thing you do is what? Man, don't tell people about your weaknesses. Don't tell them about your infirmities. Don't tell them that you have a problem with this or a problem with that. Why? Because, boy, if they smell the blood, they'll start circling and they'll eat you up. They'll destroy you. In our day, we're so programmed that if anybody, you know, if we say, "Well, I can't share this because if anybody gets wind of this, they'll think less of me." Well, Paul, he was a basket case if you go down and look at all his infirmities and weaknesses. And by the way, in his last book that he writes before he's executed, the one that gave him probably more heartache than anybody, John Mark, what does he say to him? He says, "Timothy, not only bring my cloak and my books, but bring John Mark." And he says this, you've heard me say this. He said, "Now he's profitable to me now." And that's not talking about whether or not John Mark has grown up, if he's a man now, or if he's gotten his act together. No, no, no. Paul has so matured in the faith, he says, "You know what? Now I understand John Mark." He says, "He's profitable for me. I need him now. I need him in my life. I need John Mark with all of his whining and his pettiness and all of his... I need that in my life." He said, "I can help him with that." You ready for Oswald Chambers? The very things in John Mark that irritated the Apostle Paul were the same things that the Apostle Paul dealt with in his own life. And when John Mark got around him, they were just magnified in Paul's life. Now, you want me to translate that for you? The people who aggravate you the most, they have the same problems you do. And you don't want them to be around them. You don't want to be around them. Why? Because they remind you of what's wrong with you. How are we doing? See, that's one of those David things. We got a bunch of Davids running around this place. I'm telling you. You say, Brother David, you better duck, because I ain't no telling you, hey, yeah. That's it. Folks, that's what Paul's talking about. Paul said, I want to be a good example to the Thessalonians. He says, but I came to you, listen, verse 5, he said, I came to you with much conviction, much assurance, much confidence. He says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul said, it wasn't about us. He said, we were everything that God has molded us and shaped us into being for your sake, not for us. We didn't come down there for our name. We came down there for His name and to help you and encourage you. When you hear stuff like that, and then when you get on down to verse 6, listen to what Paul says. Without apology, he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. There's other places. There's like 6 or 7 other places in Paul's epistles that he says, be a follower of me, imitate me. And that word follower there is the word we get the word type from. And to make a little more sense out of it, it's an imprint as you would put on a coin. And it takes a lot of pressure to put an imprint on a coin. Paul says, I want my life to have such an impact on you. He says that you'll look just like me. Why? Because I look just like Jesus. One man said this, the imitators are now being imitated. Paul says, I imitate Jesus. You imitate me, you're going to be imitating Jesus. Now you say, well, boy, that joker had an ego. No, you're missing Paul's heart. You're missing his passion. He's not bragging. If Paul said, I'm the least of all the apostles, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Does that sound like an ego problem? Does that sound like somebody's having a problem with pride? I don't think so. But he says, and ye became followers of us and the Lord. Now watch this. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Here is the gospel incarnate. They saw the gospel in the lives of not only Paul, but Silas and Timothy, because they were all together there in Thessalonica before they were thrown out of town. But listen to what he says. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. He says, but you received the word in much affliction. We had time. We go back to Acts 17. Paul went there. He spent, 2 synagogue weekends? That's 2 weeks. And then here come the Jews, and they got all bent out of shape. So Paul, they brought the guy that Paul was staying with. They arrested him, and they ended up taking some bond money on him. But they said, Paul, you've got to leave town because they're going to kill you. It's just pure jealousy. But after Paul left, that's why he was so fearful that, well, all that work that we did there, it's you know, there's not going to be any fruit there. But yet the Thessalonians, they took off with the gospel message. And look in verse 6. And he says, having received the word in much affliction. Folks, listen. Thessalonica, 50 miles to the south up on a hill, was this thing called Mount Olympus. And that's where all the Greek gods lived. And you could see it on a clear day from Thessalonica. You could see Mount Olympus looking south. You could see it. Superstitions were abounding everywhere. When you walked away, because the Greeks had a pantheon of gods. When you walked away from a god, when you became disloyal to that god, there was always the superstitions going around where you're going to incur the wrath of that god. We're going to see in just a couple of verses what they did. Look down in, I believe it's in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. They welcomed Paul and them. They're only there a couple of weeks. How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In much affliction, they heard the gospel. In power. In word, Holy Spirit working on people's hearts. They accepted it in much affliction. And what was the result of that? Repentance. They turned from the idols. And it didn't stop there. They started serving God. Even in much affliction. You know what made the Reformation such a powerful movement was persecution of the true believers. The blood of the martyr was the fuel that ignited the Reformation. When people see not what we're willing to live for, but what we're willing to die for, they'll sit up and take notice. They will. Go back to verse 6. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. And notice this tag on here. With joy of the Holy Ghost. With joy. Only the Spirit of God can put joy in a person when they're being persecuted for God. Acts 16, Paul and Silas, what are they doing? They've been arrested. Philippi. They're in jail. They've been beaten again. They're in stocks. It's midnight. The loneliest hour of the day. Blacks beating, ankles hurting, wrists hurting. Paul and Silas. Could you imagine the prayer meeting? Paul, man, we need to go home. We're going to get killed out here. No, they're not doing that. They're not saying, nobody knows the troubles I've been through. No. Paul is praying and Silas is singing. And what happens? Heaven takes notice. God gets so excited there's an earthquake. All the cells bust open. Philippian jailer comes, because if anybody escapes, he's got to take their place. That's the rule. Roman rule. Paul says, don't worry, we're all still here. Everybody's just overwhelmed and amazed. And here you got these two jailbirds singing away for the glory of God. And you know, were they singing out of because it was on the program? No. They were singing because of the joy that they had down in them. Go to Acts chapter 4. Let me show you something. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin, and he has just, given them the whole history. Now, the Sanhedrin, the same ones who condemned Jesus to Pilate and death. Acts 5:33. And when they heard that, now what did they hear? Well, go back up to verse 30. Here's the end of it. The God, this is Peter, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Here's the gospel. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. You know, everything was probably going along pretty good until he got down to the part about for to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Because who are the Sanhedrin? Folks, these are the religious elite. These are the big dogs. These are the guys who are above everybody else. They don't sin. They make up the laws that tells on everybody else's sins. And yet Peter's standing there with boldness. Now, where do you get that from? The Holy Spirit gave it to him. Now, it doesn't stop there. You say, well, boy, Peter had a good day. Well, look all the way down to verse 40. Gamaliel comes in. That's in verse 33. And he says, look, y'all better be careful. If this thing of God, you can't stop it. If it's a man, it'll go away. And to him they agreed, verse 40. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Joy. Now, let's put it up in our day, and I'm going to close with this. They experienced joy in being rejected. Brother David, I'm talking about the gospel and Jesus. I'm not talking about what the success-oriented people tell us we need to do today to be accepted and welcomed. They were beaten, and they counted, listen, in rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, you want to see something else? Look in verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And you're thinking, boy, these guys are slow. No, they've got so much joy. They've got so much just the thrill because, you see, they know the difference that the gospel will make in somebody's life. And the gospel now, the gospel is the whole message, repentance, wrath, judgment, sin, confession, Jesus on, I mean, the whole, that's the whole gospel. Now let me share this with you, and we'll finish up this next Wednesday night. For us to come and to say, well, you know, I want to share the gospel with somebody, and this is what you say. You know, I want you to know that Jesus loves you, and God cares about you, and you know, you need to come join our church. Now, is that the whole gospel? That's only part of the gospel, isn't it? I asked a guy one time, and I hadn't been saved very long. I said, man, are you saved? And he was being honest. From what? He's being honest. I thought, I got to work on this thing. I said, you need Jesus. What for? I mean, I was just, and I thought, okay. Because I was brand new to all this. I said, you know what sin is? Oh, yeah. Jesus wants to save you from your sins. Why? Because God loves you and He wants you to spend eternity with Him. What if I don't? Then you'll have to stand before God in judgment. And all of your sins, you're going to have to answer for them. And God's going to weigh His wrath on you. Boy, that got his attention. Really? I said, yes, what the Bible says. And I'm just grateful he didn't say, show me, because I knew it was in there. I just didn't know where.
It's in here, son.
But you know, God honors when we say the whole gospel. But you know what? Listen to me. I've been there. There's times that I've been embarrassed and ashamed. And I didn't tell them everything. Why? Because I didn't want to be rejected. I didn't want to think bad of me. But you know, the older I get, and the more that I know about the Lord Jesus, I get upset with myself more now than ever if I don't share the whole gospel with Him. And it's amazing. Never mention church. We just talk about Jesus and the cross and why He went there and why He died. He died for my sin. The resurrection, God defeated the last enemy that all men fear. See, it's not that you've got to know all the Bible. It's just the fact that what you've heard and what you know and what the Spirit of God gives you at that moment. But you know what we got to do, folks? We just got to open our mouths up and do it. Without apology. Without shame. Without embarrassment. So, Brother David, it's easier for you. I don't think so. See, you get the easy ones. I get the hard ones. You think so? No, but I want to think that. Because it helps me. Because if I know I got a hard one, I say, Lord, Lord, you've got to show up. I need help, Lord, because I don't know what to do. And I don't want to stand and argue because they're going to ask me something I don't know. Well, then tell them you don't know. Well, Lord, I can't do that. I'm a smart guy. I don't think I'm stupid. By the way, next time you get your Bibles, go read Proverbs 30, verse 1. I read that once a month, and I get to the 30th day of the month. Whatever day it is, that's the proverb I read, and you read Proverbs 30, verse 1. And the New King James says, I'm more stupid than any man on the earth. I said, that would put my picture right beside that thing right there. There he is, old Mr. Wonderful. There he is. God bless him. One quick thing. Guy goes into a coffee house. He'd gone downtown. He goes in the coffee house, and he's in there about 5 minutes. He walks out, and there's a policeman out there writing out this ticket. He goes up there, and he says, come on, man. Give a retired person a break. Cop looks at him. He said, oh, yeah. He said, you're a Nazi. Just insulted the policeman. Policeman pulls out his ticket book, starts writing another ticket. He says, you're just a donut Gestapo. That's all you are. Guy's writing another ticket. And this goes on for about 20 minutes. I mean, he has insulted this guy over and over and over again. And finally, he says, well, okay. He turns around and walks off. He said, oh, by the way, that's not my car. I took the bus down here this morning. It's time to pray. Amen. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience. God, we need holy boldness in these days. Acts 1:8 says we have it. It's in us. We need to just turn him loose, and that's the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't need courage. The Holy Spirit's our courage. We don't need Scripture because the Holy Spirit knows the Scriptures. Lord, what we need are opportunities that you will put us in. And by faith, we will open our mouths and our hearts, and we will let you speak through us. Lord, what you need, and the only preparation we need, is a clean heart. Lord, I pray the remaining part of this week, you would put somebody on our hearts, someone in our pathway, that we can share the gospel with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.